The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 for today's study. It's an interesting thing, having faith, something that we've been studying now for the last several weeks. And we found last week that it's so important to really know that the object of your faith is the Lord. If you put your faith in someone else, there's no real guarantee that that's going to be a sure deal. The Lord himself is a sure deal, but everything else, it's like Charles Blondin, that famous tightrope walker. You know, recently we had a guy go across Niagara Falls on a tightrope, but he was tethered with a little safety thing. He didn't want that, but they made him do it. It's kind of like the days we live in, too much safety these days, put a helmet on and all that stuff. But this guy had to strap on to a safety line, which to me took all, I would do that. I seriously would. If I strapped to the line, I'd do it. I'd walk across, I'd give it a whirl and hang there, and they could come and rescue me after I fell and stuff. It'd be great. I'd do that stuff. If those of you that know me know I would do that. But Blondin, back in the 1800s, he did it with no safety tether. And as he went across that tightrope and made it to the Canadian side, he got down, the crowd was cheering, it was a big deal. In fact, by the way, tightrope walking at that time in the 1800s was kind of like a big deal. It was like that was the big thing of the year, this guy is tightrope walking, and it became famous. And so famous was Blondin that they used to call tightrope walking Blondin. They named it after him in a lot of ways. They said, oh, he's doing a Blondin, which means he's tightrope walking. That's how famous Charles Blondin had become. And so after making it to the other side, he said, I would like to go across the wire with someone on my shoulders. Do you think I can do that? And everybody's like, yeah, you can do that. And he looked to the crowd and said, now, who will volunteer? And there were crickets chirping there as he looked to the crowd. And he went and he looked people in the face. Would you go across? And people were like, no. Would you go across? No. And then he looked to his manager at the time and he said, would you go across? And he said, I'll go. So I put him up on his shoulders. You can find pictures of him carrying his manager across the tightrope there on Niagara. I guess it was sketchy. Some people suggest that an enemy of Charles Blondin, who was trying to make him look bad, cut one of the guy wires that was steadying the cable across the river. And so it began to wobble kind of intensely as he was there in the middle. With this manager on his shoulders, it got so bad he had to actually lift the manager off his shoulders and put him on the wire. And he looked him in the eye and says, let me do all the balancing. Let me do it. You just sit on my shoulders. And he put him back on his shoulders. And as it wobbled all the way, they made it to the other side safe and sound. Great story, but I wouldn't put my faith in a guy to do that. That's too much, especially me. I don't think Blondin could have carried me. I think I would have crushed the poor fella. But the thing is, that's a faith, but when we put our faith in God, you can be guaranteed and you can know that his way is going to work out. And for that reason, last Sunday, we looked at faith and we were talking about two kinds of faith. There's saving faith, faith that saves, and then there's enduring faith. The idea is to become a Christian, you do have to have faith, just simple as that, to believe, not only believe in God, but to believe God. And we saw that saving faith is to believe that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for my sins, rose from the grave. That's saving faith. And I hope you've all expressed that faith. But then in our text, we saw even a couple weeks ago here in Hebrews where it says, the just shall live by faith, also repeated in Romans and other places in the Bible, that we are to live by faith. Not just the saving faith, but enduring faith, that you walk by faith and not by sight, we're told in the scriptures. So what does that look like? It means that there's a faith that needs to be expressed day in and day out on a consistent, steady basis. And you think, man, how does that look? Well, there's some examples here, and that's what the heroes of faith of Hebrews chapter 11 give to us, the people who walk by faith in the Old Testament, great examples. And on Wednesday, we looked at Enoch, a guy who walked with God and pleased God. We saw Abel, who was made a sacrifice by faith to God that was a better, a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. We saw these guys as men who walked and lived by faith. And I'd like to take this Sunday morning, as we often do, a small section of this upcoming chapter and take a look at one more guy, a little bit out of order. But I love this fella that's mentioned here because there's six things that he does by faith that are mentioned here. Most of the guys just say, you know, by faith, somebody did something. But this guy gets six by faith statements. By faith, who is it? None other than Moses himself. Moses. To the Jew, Moses was the man. That's why I think when Peter saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, I think that's why he freaked out. Oh, it's good for us to be here. I can't believe it. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, Jesus, our good old buddy, old pal we hang out with all the time. And Moses and Elijah the prophet. It doesn't get any better than this, man. You almost got the sense that he was so enthralled by Moses and Elijah. Could it be that's the reason that God opened up the sky and says, this is my beloved son? Not Moses, not Elijah, it's Jesus. And when they looked up after falling like dead men, it says they looked up and saw no man save Jesus only. Praise the Lord for that. Because if Moses were to come down the mountain, he represents the law. And that really doesn't really bring about life. If Elijah came down the mountain, some people say, cool, Elijah, the powerful prophet that called fire from heaven and killed all the prophets of Baal. If Elijah came down, there'd be a lot of fire and brimstone. But Jesus came down the mountain. So to the Jew, that would be a hard thing for them to fathom. That's really why the book of Hebrews was written, that Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than the law. Jesus is better than the prophets. At the same time, the author of Hebrews wisely says, now let's look at your Hebrew Bible, Hebrews, Jewish people, and let's take a look and see how they acted. And they acted by faith. So their champion, Moses, is going to be listed here and given six things specifically. Let's read the by faith statements of Moses here. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 24. It says in Hebrews 11, 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, even as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Six things that Moses does here by faith. First of all, if you're taking notes and jotting these things down, you might write this down. Number one, by faith, Moses refused prestige and power. Now, there's a couple things you should note about this. In verse 24, we see how Moses refused prestige and power. How so? It says, by faith, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, there's something about this you should know about. If you look at the original Greek text of this verse, the word the that's in the middle of that verse is not there. The translators put there to try to help us understand and translate, but the should not be there. I'll tell you why. Because it's not that he was just going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called, quote, son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a title. That tells us who Moses really was. Before he left Egypt, he was actually a prince of Egypt. By the way, this is something you have to be careful about. How many of you guys, let's see a show of hands. How many of you guys have seen that old movie, Cecil B. DeMille's, you know, movie, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? Oh, that's good. I'm glad. You guys are, that's good. Good, good. Great old movie. Now, some of you could be tempted as a good Bible reader to say, oh, that Cecil B. DeMille took some liberties. Because there's a bunch of stuff about Moses that really weren't in the Bible. And that is true. However, in Cecil B. DeMille's defense, he actually did his homework because he used the Bible as his number one source, but he also used a bunch of ancient historians that actually wrote about Moses himself. One such historian goes back from our time period, a couple thousand years, a historian named Josephus, who is a guy that people quote all the time because he's been proven to be very valid. And the reason they think that his writing about Moses is even more valid than anything we know other than, of course, the Bible is because he's 2,000 years closer to Moses' time than we are. So Josephus made some comments about Moses in his historical writings, things like this, that Moses, by the age of 20, had become a war hero for Egypt. 20 years old, he was already a war hero. In fact, Josephus writes that Moses defeated the Ethiopian Empire on the behalf of the Egyptians before he was 20 years old. Remember in the Cecil B. DeMille's movie, there Moses, the first you see him, he comes walking in to Pharaoh, Yul Brynner, and he says, I bring you Ethiopia. And they come walking in, all the dancers from Ethiopia and the animals and everything. I don't know if he did all that, but Josephus says that that's probably true, that that happened, that Moses was really not only a war hero, but we know here from Hebrews, something we learn in the New Testament that we didn't know in the Old, that he really was going to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is the Prince of Egypt. I thought that was a Disney movie. It is. But the point is, the Bible gives us a little more information, even here in Hebrews chapter 11, that we didn't know about him before. Now, what's the big point of all that? The point is, even though he was headed for prestige and power, it was by faith that he refused that. What an opportunity, man. You have the possibility of becoming one of those powerful men in all the world, in history, really. The pharaohs were known for their power and for their greatness. Moses had everything going on, but for some reason, he chose to forsake this prestige and power. Man, the problem with this world is we will go for prestige, power, reputation, for anything, for any cost. To many people, you grow up, and your parents even kind of push that. Not that it's a bad thing to be an achiever or want great things, but oftentimes it's wanting great things that are really the wrong things for our life. And God has another plan. And there's many times in our lives where we don't listen, where we just choose to say, you know what, I want to do this, and I don't care what God has to say about it. And so some people, they'll take the job, even though the Lord hasn't given them a peace in their heart about that job. They'll say, but it's great. I'll make millions. I'll be wealthy and powerful. And the Lord's saying, I don't want you to have that job. And letting the Lord rule in your heart and just saying, okay, I'm going to, by faith, pass that opportunity up. That's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. You can rationalize away pretty quickly. Well, the Lord provided this job. Look at the opportunity that God provided. And sometimes we have to weigh that out and say, really? Did God really provide that? Moses, by faith, knew that even though it was this amazing opportunity that he had given to him, he knew that it was not the Lord's heart or plan for him to have prestige in that way or power. It was by faith that he did that. It's interesting because we find that fame is quite temporary. Prestige and power, and by the way, I believe, as we've seen people, it's way overrated. We think that we're going to be famous, and really, I kind of say, that's for the birds, being famous. Who really, really wants that? Most of the famous people we see, if you really think about it, they're pretty messed up. And the more famous and the more wealthy a person is, the more weird they become. And yet, it's funny how most of Americans, man, if you could win the lottery, or if you get your millions, or if you could become famous, you're the next American Idol. Oh, that's the dream. But we find that that generally ruins people. In fact, sometimes it's no big deal. In fact, let me give you some names. Let me see what you think of these names. Do you recognize any of these guys? Owen D. Young, Pierre Laval, Hugh S. Johnson, James F. Burns, Mohammed Moseda, Harlow Curtis. Do you recognize those names? You should. Because they were Time Magazine's, at one point, Time Magazine's Man of the Year. On the cover of Time Magazine as Man of the Year. You say, Brett, really, those guys? Well, there were some other ones that you might remember, like Osama bin Laden and Bill Clinton and Hitler. And really, Brett? Are you? Yeah, Time Magazine called those guys Man of the Year as well. But these guys, they were on the cover of Time, and yet you didn't even hear of these guys. You don't even know who they are. Neither do I. What's the point? Just that fame is fleeting, and it's not really worth what the world tags it to be worth. And so we have to say, okay, let's be careful with this one. Before you just take that job, before you just mindlessly kind of go, well, that's obviously the right thing because it's power, it's prestige. Pray about it first. Seek the Lord and be like Moses. Be a man or a woman of faith who's willing to refuse the prestige and power. Something important. Jesus did that, didn't he? Jesus, have you ever thought about how Jesus came? I mean, if I'm God, would I say, okay, I'm going to come and live among humanity? How should I enter the world? For me, if it were my plan, I think I would come, oh, let's just say in a huge spaceship, giant. Like it would make the Close Encounters of the Third Kind thing look like a little, shuttle vessel. So here I come, and I would have the most huge sound system known to humanity. I mean, eardrum-splitting subwoofers, and you just, and here I come down, beams of light. And as I floated down from my vessel, people would be, oh, it's amazing. But that's not how Jesus came. Isn't that something, how the Lord chose to come as a baby, like a person? Born in Bethlehem? Come on, do something big, Lord. Do something crazy. But why didn't he do that? He did the same thing that Moses was to do. And what did Jesus do that for? I believe Jesus was modeling for us as God what he wants from humanity. And what's that? Well, Philippians 2 puts it best. Let this mind or attitude be in you, Philippians chapter 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant and made himself of no reputation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus, who could have come in any form that he wanted, he chose to say, I'm going to come not making myself prestigious or powerful, but he came humble. There's so much to be said about humility, and the Lord says, if you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, then he will lift you up. And that's what he did with Moses. Moses was humbled, spent the first 40 years of his life becoming someone. The next 40 years of his life, he became no one. He became a shepherd out in Midian. At the ripe old age of 80, that's when the Lord said, okay, now you're ready to be used. At 80 years old, now you're ready to be used. And that's when the Lord called Moses to go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he became the leader of a 2.5 million person camping trip through the wilderness. Crazy story, but that's what God had for Moses. Question is, are you just mindlessly going for the prestige and the power of this world? Because that's what's cool. That's what's hip. That's what everybody does, right? Not if you're following Jesus. You got to be careful with that one. By faith, you trust the Lord that he'll put you where he wants you to be. And prestige and power doesn't always fit with God's plan. Moses knew that, so by faith, he refused that. Number two on the list here, we see in verse 25. Number one, he refused prestige and power. Number two, he rejected the pleasure of sin. It says there in verse 25, he says, Moses choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't pull any punches? Remember your mom and dad, they used to tell you not to do stuff because it's bad and you won't like it. Don't eat that third hot fudge sundae, Brett. Why? Because it'll make you sick. Not really. I feel better after that. Come on, Mom. Don't lie to me. You're lying. Moms and dads, they do that. You know, it's like, oh, yeah, you won't like that. And then they get to that age where you're like, oh, sex is bad. Sex is really bad, kids. And then the kids are like, really? Why does everybody say it's really good? And sex outside of marriage, we see kids doing that. And you're, as a parent, you're like trying to communicate something that's kind of tricky. Yeah, sex is good, but it's really bad. And then you're like, confused. No, sex is designed by God, but it is pleasurable. And even if you do it in a sinful, wrong way outside of marriage, like the Bible says, it's still pleasurable. But here's the thing. The Bible is honest, saying there is pleasure in sin for a season. That's what you need to know. This is where mom and dad, this will help you when you teach your kids things. Oh yeah, that'll be great. You'll love it. It'll be awesome for a season. But for every kick, there's a kickback. And we got to remember to teach our kids and remember ourselves that yes, just because something's pleasurable or great doesn't mean that it's always going to be a good thing long term. For every kick, there's a kickback. It's like, bungee theology. What's that? It's where the loving bungee cord of God is tied around you. And he loves you. He's got you on his loving. If you accepted Christ, if you became a Christian, the Lord attached his loving theological bungee cord to you. What does that mean, Brett? Well, it's interesting because the further you go against God and sin against God, the further you stretch out that bungee. But for every kick, there's a kick back. The only question that remains is how far away will you go and how hard will you hit when you splat back into place? Do you know what I'm talking about? We can walk away from the Lord and do our own thing, but we stretch ourselves in the way of the transgressor. It's what? Hard, the Bible says. And we fight and we push and we go, oh, I'm going to sin. I like sinning. There's pleasure there. And then you keep going, but eventually, whap, back. Because sin stinks. Sin is bad. Now, here's the thing. You've heard the statement. It's true. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. Here's the Lord saying, you know, there's things that you should not do and they will hurt you. And the world says, we don't care what you say. We are going to do what we want to do. We don't care what the Bible says. We're going to just do our own thing. And so we kind of, in a relativism kind of way, come up with what we think is right and wrong. And the Lord says, you will have pleasure in that for a season. And here Moses, by faith, recognizes that he could have had pleasure for a season. He could have been living in the courts of Pharaoh, having a harem, living the high life with gold and silver and gluttony and sex and all the things that he wanted. That's what a Pharaoh could have had. But Moses, he chose to suffer. That's an interesting word that's used here in verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And wise is the man, wise is the woman, wise is the young man and the young woman who says, you know what, I'm going to choose to go through a little pain now and have a lifetime of pleasure. You know, the statistics, by the way, since we're talking about that and sexuality and stuff, the statistics are shocking. That people who have sex before marriage, which is sin, the Bible calls that fornication, sex outside of marriage before they're married, the chances of them being satisfied sexually in their marriage is much, much lower than the person who says, I'm going to abstain and not be sexually active until I marry the one person I'm going to be with for the rest of my life. And the stats tell us that those who are just saying we're going to be abstinent and monogamous, then we will find that couple happy and sexually blessed. That's just what the stats tell us. And also in the same way, the suffering part, it is a suffering. If you're a virgin in high school, you know, people are like, what's wrong with you? And you might even be kind of the outcast in some ways because you're not acting the same way as everybody else. And there's suffering that's involved, even the suffering of just abstaining. We live in a sex-crazed society. It's not me just saying that. Sociologists, psychologists tell us that, yeah, we're pretty much inundated with sexuality. And so it's being fed constantly to the young minds of our culture. And so what are they going to do? To be pure and say we're going to abstain, it's suffering. But there's pleasure in sin for a season. Moses, by faith, what is that? He just trusted that God knew what he was talking about when it came to pleasure of sin that's only for a season versus the suffering that brings a lifetime of pleasure later. You can have your fun now and then suffer later, or you can suffer a little bit now and have an eternity of pleasure and blessing. It's your choice. Moses, by faith, rejected the pleasure of sin. I like that. Good word for us today. And if you're looking for instant gratification and going to sinful things to try to make yourself happy, you will. No lie about it. You'll have a certain amount of joy for a few seconds, but then eventually you'll find yourself in misery and despair. That's just the way it goes. Don't just take my word for it. Many of you know already experientially in your lives, many of you already know that that's absolutely true. But isn't it funny that we keep going to the same old things and doing the same old things and end up miserable? God forbid. Help us to be more like Moses, who rejected the pleasures of sin, because he knew that there was blessing from God that would come later. Well, that brings us to number three. Number one, he refused prestige and power by faith. And by faith, he rejected the pleasures of sin. But he also, number three, if you're taking notes, he received Christ's greater riches. We see that in verse 26. Let's take a look. It says in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Christ's greater riches. You say, brother, this is confusing to me. Christ hadn't even come yet. He hadn't even died on the cross yet. Moses didn't know who Christ was. How did he esteem Christ's greater riches? It's as simple as this. Christ died for all sin. We learned that here in the book of Hebrews, didn't we? Once for all. That means that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of Portlandia in 2012. Definitely did that. But he also died for the sins you're going to do when you're old years from now. He also died for the sins that you've done in your past, and he died for the sins of Moses and Abraham and even Adam. Adam and Eve, as they chomped the fruit, Jesus died on the cross for that very sin. He died once for all. So what's Christ's greater riches? That is that Jesus, the riches of Christ, we have an inheritance in Christ because he saves us, forgives our sins, blots them out, and then he rewards us by his grace and gives us eternal life. So in essence, Moses esteemed Christ's greater riches, that is salvation. Now in the Old Testament, they didn't say, I believe in Jesus, so I ask Jesus into my heart. They didn't do that. It says there in Genesis that Abraham believed God and it counted unto him as righteousness. So in the Old Testament, the requirement for salvation was just to believe God. Believe his word, believe what he said. None of those guys were perfect. They were sinful just like us, so they were saved just like us. That is, through the cross. They just didn't have the knowledge of the cross as much. But they knew that believing in God was important. So what happened? Moses chose to believe God and his word and know that his sins would be taken care of by God rather than going for the riches that are fleeting. You know, the Bible calls riches of this world, you know, like the riches of Egypt. It calls it uncertain riches. Paul warned Timothy about that. Warned them that are into their uncertain riches. Does anybody feel more today that your riches are more uncertain? Buy gold, Brett, because they're printing up money. Buy gold and get your guns and glory and all that stuff. Well, I don't know about all that. All I know is this, people are freaking out. As we print up more money and we wonder about our economy and the Chinese and all that, there's very much tension everywhere about riches. Your 401ks, man, if you've watched that in the last 5-6 years, things have gotten worse. Many of your retirement has been cut in half. Riches are uncertain. That's the truth. So Paul was right. Moses said, you know what? I see the silver and the gold in Egypt, the stuff I could have had as a pharaoh, but I'm going to choose Christ's riches because they're better. What does it say? It says Christ's greater riches more than the treasures of all of Egypt. It's very important. Sometimes, you know, it's easy for us to get the value of things really messed up. We get it all wrong. There was an interesting thing that happened to a major department store. A group of kids, young people, broke into this big department store unbeknownst to the owners. And at night, they switched all the price tags. They didn't steal anything. They just switched all the price tags. So they went into the jewelry department, you know, found the diamond necklace that was, you know, $1,000 and switch that price tag with the Beanie Babies or whatever, and just goofy stuff. Well, the next day in store opening, people came in and they were just shocked to find that this diamond necklace was like $4. And they, you know, and the store actually, they said, we will honor anything, as the employees quickly searched the store trying to figure out the prices and switch them all back. You say, Brett, what's that story about? Well, I think sometimes that we get the value of things all switched around too. The things that we value in this life. Oh, man, power, prestige, sexual satisfaction, you know, the pleasures of sin. That's all valuable. But really, Moses, by faith, knew that there were things that had a different economy, different value. And Moses chose to esteem that as better and said, I'm not going to get sucked into the value of things of this world because they're really not as great as people think. What did he do? He received Christ's greater riches. So don't mix that up. You know, by the way, do you remember the seven letters of the churches in Revelation? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 9, there's this message to the church at Smyrna. I'll just read it to you. Where it says there to the church, he says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, that thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What's that? The church of Smyrna were in poverty, literally broke. And they were the persecuted church. Smyrna. Why was it called Smyrna? Because in Smyrna they produced myrrh, and myrrh was a beautiful fragrance. But the way the fragrance was released in myrrh was through crushing. You'd crush the myrrh and a fragrance would come. And that's what was going on with the church at Smyrna. They were going through a crushing. And because of that, they're one of the few churches that Jesus talked to and said, I don't have anything against you. He says, I know that you're in poverty, but he says, but you are rich. What's that? The Lord's saying, there's a different economy. You think you're poor, but you're rich. You contrast that with the last church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. You go to the church of Laodicea. Let me read you what Jesus said there. Check this out. He says, because you, Laodicea, say, I am rich, and I am increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What's that? Smyrna was poor, but Jesus said, you're really rich. Laodicea was rich, but he says, no, you're really in poverty. Question, which one do we fit in the best there? Are we the suffering, persecuted church that's going through crushing, but because of that, a sweet fragrance is coming from us? Or are we the church that's just loaded and comfy and cozy and have all our gold and riches, and we say, hey, we are rich? But could it be that Jesus is indicting the church saying, no, you're really poor, and you don't even know it. You're wretched, blind, miserable, and naked. God forbid that the church in America gets to this level if we haven't already. Something to be thinking about. And how do you do that? You realize that the wealth of this world is fleeting, it's fickle, it's an uncertain riches, but the riches of Christ, Christ's greater riches, that's where it's at. Our lives should be focused on and centered on the person and the work of Jesus. The cross should be of utmost value to us. Time with our families, not just playing soccer and football and all that stuff, or throwing the ball, that's all good, but man, time centered around Christ, family devotions and prayer. Being able to lovingly, dads, spend time encouraging your kids in the ways of the Lord and teaching them and training them of godly things. That's wealth. But sadly, we get stuff mixed up and the price tags are all changed up and we think something's of great value and really it's just a piece of junk and it's worthless. I like how Moses had proper perspective on value and he esteemed Christ's greater riches than the riches even of all of Egypt. Lord, give us wisdom in that area as well. So we see that he received Christ's greater riches. Number four on the list, Moses walking by faith. He, by faith, refused prestige and power, rejected the pleasure of sin, received Christ's greater riches. But number four, he renounced Egypt. He renounced Egypt. Did you know that Egypt, many of you, if you've been around church or Bible study for very long, you know Egypt, there's many types in the Bible, and Old Testament stories speak of New Testament truths. So these types, Egypt is always a picture of or an example of the world, worldliness and godlessness. And so what does he do? He forsakes Egypt. Egypt being a type of the world, it means he turned from the worldliness and says, I'm going to turn toward godliness. In the same way, I like how he uses the word forsaking. Did you know that that was not really the original intent from Pharaoh to see Moses forsake Egypt altogether? In fact, in Exodus chapter 8, there's an interesting little set of compromises that Pharaoh makes with Moses, or at least tries to make with Moses. Let me read you a few of those. Moses comes and he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, his first response in Exodus 8:25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, only sacrifice to your God in the land of Egypt. And Moses said, no, we're not going to do that. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians, they will stone us. What's that? Pharaoh says, okay, I'm not going to let you guys go. Even though we've had a few plagues and all that, that's tough. So tell you what, just go worship your God, but do it here in Egypt. His first compromise is saying, yeah, you can worship your God, but don't leave Egypt. And Moses is not going to do that. It's not a wise compromise. Satan's doing the same thing today to you. And he's saying, yeah, go to Athey Creek, be a Christian, follow the Lord, all that, yeah, but be living happily in the middle of this world. Be a worldly Christian. Isn't it funny how Christianity, it's so easy for us to try to look like the world and act like the world. And really, the question is, are we any different from the world? Or are we somehow just different enough to kind of realize that, man, that person really is a Christian. He's living a different life. Moses forsook Egypt. That was compromise number one. Just stay in the land and worship God. No, we're not going to do that, Moses said. So compromise number two is Exodus chapter 8, verse 28. Pharaoh says, okay, I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God only in the wilderness. Do not go very far away. Okay, you can leave Egypt, but don't go very far away. Once you're right here near Egypt. And Satan's doing the same old trick. Okay, if you're going to go to church and become one of those radical Christians, don't go very far away from them. Keep one foot sort of in the world and one foot sort of in Christianity. Compromise. That's what Satan is still doing to this very day. Moses didn't accept that one either. And by the way, there were worse compromises. In chapter 10 of Exodus, Pharaoh says, okay, enough plagues. We're tired of this. Those frogs really stink. We need to get this thing fixed. Okay, so let my people go. He says, okay, listen. You can go, compromise number three, only leave your children behind. Only you that are adults, you can leave. Now, some of you think, that's wacko. Who would do that? Well, fortunately, Moses doesn't do that. But I see people doing that this very day. Parents who say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, great, but I'm going to let my kids just sort of stay in Egypt. And they let this compromise somehow happen with their kids. Oh, they'll outgrow it. Famous last words. And I remember when I was a youth pastor, a mom called me and said, Brian, you got to come and meet with our son. He's like 13 and he's rebelling. And, you know, we caught him smoking pot and he's doing stuff and got in trouble with a girl. And 13, okay. So after school, I picked him up. We went and grabbed a burger and I brought him home. And we had a good time talking about the Lord and the Word and about, you know, being set apart from the world and trying to talk to him about that. It was a good time. But then we got home, his mom and dad were there. I'm like, hey, how's it going? Had a good time. And the kid said, hey, Brett, come check out my room. And so I walked down the hall, looked at his room, like, oh, yeah. Oh, boy, I better not look in that room anymore. Why? Well, because it was covered with bikini girl posters and stuff like that. His room had all kinds of stuff that was just kind of like, well, stuff that if I had in my room even one poster, I would have got a whooping when I was a kid. It was just stuff that my dad would have never allowed in my home. And I thought, man, this is crazy. This was a couple, by the way, that were coming to church every Sunday and, you know, doing the thing. I was like, wait a minute. So I got the kid to go and just kind of hang out somewhere else. And I talked to the parents and said, let me ask you a question. I said, when did that first bikini girl poster come up in your son's room? Oh, well, I forget where he got it. It was some sports magazine, and he put it up, and we just thought, well, he's just a young boy, and he's, you know, harmless visual stimulation or whatever. I'm like, whack, oh, with a capital W. I you should have nipped that in the bud and just said, man, we're not going to get this out of here. We're not going to let this little thing. See, that's what happens is we start letting things happen. You know what's funny to me is, it's not funny, it's actually kind of tragic. But I've watched, even as an old youth pastor and seeing kids grow up, I've seen generations actually go through now. I've dedicated babies of kids that I dedicated. That's how old I am. So what do you do with that? Well, here's the thing. You start to watch patterns. And one of the patterns is those parents that sort of compromise and let their kids stay in the world and think, oh, they'll outgrow it. It's foolhardy. So now what's it look like? Well, just follow the movie stars and the teen idols and what have you. Do you remember, what was it, 10 years ago or 15 years ago when Britney Spears burst onto the scene? And I remember watching parents, Christian parents, saying, oh, she's Miss Mouseketeer, man, Britney Spears. She's great. And she's singing her baby song. Remember that 10 years ago? I don't know. And I remember seeing certain parents, oh, it's okay, they're just listening to Britney. But you know what? They all followed Britney's leadership. What happened to Britney? Oh, man, just check out these child stars. Are they doing that well? It's kind of a tragic thing to see the child stars, but if we wonder if our kids are going to go the same way. So you got to nip the stuff early, mom and dad, and say, you know what, we're going to be separate from the world. We're not going to try to duplicate or imitate the world. As Christians, man, we're going to try to be separate. Come ye out from among them, the Bible says. Forsake Egypt altogether. Just give it up, let it go, and make your house a place that's truly set aside for God. Like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's time to really make some tough choices, mom, dad. Oh, but they'll get mad. Bible says, don't spare the rod for your child's crying. but I want a bikini girl picture in my room. The son will say, and you'll say, it's not going to happen, not while you live in this house. Use your old mom and dad's, you know, words, you know, while you're under this roof, you know, or whatever you want to say. But don't let it happen. Wise is the man, is the woman who forsakes Egypt altogether. I love that. Even though Pharaoh tried to compromise with Moses those, I didn't tell you the fourth time, by the way. First time he said, stay in the land and worship. He says, nope. Okay, out of the land, but only not very far away. Nope. Chapter 10, okay, leave your kids behind, you can go. And the last compromise was, okay, all the people can go, but you have to leave your flocks and herds here in Egypt. Now you say, what's that all about? Well, first of all, you think, okay, well, they'd die without food in the wilderness. But that wasn't the concern. Moses said, we will not leave our flocks and herds behind because we use those flocks and herds to worship our God and sacrifice. See, that's the thing. You might be out of Egypt. You might be saying, okay, I'm a Christian and I'm following the Lord. But the last thing he'll try to keep, Satan, is to keep you from being a passionate worshiper of Jesus. One who just not only has separated themselves from the world, but saying, I'm going to love Jesus with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those compromises, that's what Satan will try to do. Moses forsook and renounced Egypt altogether. Love that. Number five, quickly. Number one, refused prestige and power. Number two, rejected the pleasure of sin. Number three, received Christ's greater riches. Number four, renounced Egypt. But number five, he remembered the Passover. Moses remembered the Passover. Of course, the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, where the spirit of death was going to come. This is part of that whole plagues of Egypt kind of thing. The spirit of death. Now, the firstborn of each household would die unless they were to put the blood of a lamb that would be slain on the doorpost, on the top part, and on the basin. The sap, as they called it, was this little bowl at the foot of the door where they'd wash their feet. And the blood that was applied to that door, the spirit of death would then pass over that house. So it was by faith that Moses kept the Passover. But there's something that you need to know about this. Again, if you go to the Greek language of the New Testament, this phrase here, it says in our text, take a look, it says in verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The word kept there, if you'll mark it in your Bible or in your notes, it means, it denotes a continual action. In other words, Moses kept on keeping the Passover. It wasn't that he just kept it on that dark night in Egypt, but from year to year, Moses would be one who kept celebrating the Passover as a remembrance. And I like that about Moses. Now, one thing that we need to acknowledge is, as New Testament believers, we are told in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Christ is our Passover. And Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30, it says, for this cause many people are sick and weak and dying, not giving worth to the Lord's table. Not giving worth to the Lord's table. What's the Lord's table, Brett, have to do with the Passover? Everything. You see, I told you that Jesus died for the sins of the Old Testament people and he died for the sins of Portlandia. Right? But see, the people of the Old Testament, they remembered that Christ was coming in a foreshadowing way with the Passover meal, the slaying of a lamb. Jesus would be the lamb that would be slain for all the sins of the world. We, in New Testament times, we don't slay a lamb. We remember by communion, the table. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so that table of communion was a way for us to look backward. While they looked forward, we looked backward with communion. And I believe that's something that we should do as people who are trying to get out of Egypt and trying to live by faith. One of the things you should do, as I believe a regular practice as a Christian, is to keep on keeping the Passover, if you would, and remembering Christ, our lamb that would be slain. That should be a regular part of your Christian walk. At this fellowship, different churches do this in different ways, but we have communion at home groups and our small home fellowships. That's one of the more important times of a church body life, is to be plugged into a home group and to have a small group where you're linked up and you know people and as you are missed, if you're out or gone, people know where you're at and are loving you and caring about you. People wonder, how do you get plugged in at Athey? One of the best things you can do is get plugged into a home group, get to know some people. That's one of the good ways to do that. But communion's regularly there. We have Sunday night celebrations from time to time. Every Tuesday morning, there's communion available at the morning worship. out at the church property. It's a great time of communion and taking time with the Lord. And I believe this idea of keeping the Passover is a similar idea. By faith, you recognize that Christ died for your sins, and it's a way to walk by faith. Finally, lastly, we'll finish up with this one. And the number six, he relied on the Lord at the Red Sea. It says in our text here in verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. It's a great story. Charlton Heston, Cecil B. DeMille's did a great job, I think, with this one. But I don't think he got it exactly right. Can you imagine being Moses? Here's the situation. You got 2.5 million people. They're all whining and saying, you brought us out here to die. And Moses is standing there, okay, Lord, help. Because, see, they got Pi-Hahiroth on one side. That's a big cliff and a mountain. The other is Migdol, this big mountain cliff. They're between these two cliffs with the Red Sea to their back and Pharaoh's army coming to them from the front. They're boxed in. Remember Yul Brynner, a fine general Joshua, as they're boxed in there at the Red Sea. It's like Pharaoh was gloating that he was going to destroy them. So the people freaking out. And so Moses, like, Lord, help. What do I do? Okay, Moses, here's what you do. Take your stick, okay? I'm thinking I'm going to bonk Pharaoh on the head. That's what I'm going to do. Boom. Nope. I want you to turn toward the Red Sea, and I want you to hold your stick out over the sea. Okay, then what? That's it. That's all? Just hold my stick out like this? That's what I want you to do. And Moses, Charlton Heston, with his flowing golden hair, holds it out with confidence. Yeah, check the DVD when you get to heaven. I bet it was more like... You know what I mean? It's like, is this really, Lord? Come on, really? Now, I don't know. But maybe I'm wrong, because it says here it was by faith. But it didn't say by faith held out his rod with confidence. No, it says by faith they went down through the Red Sea. I love how the Lord even uses the weakest of all faith. You might feel like, I'm no Charlton Heston. I'm no Moses. But it's okay if you have faith. Remember we talked about size and strength of faith last week? If you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. Or Red Seas, if as it were. And you might be boxed in right now. You might be facing stuff that you think, man, there's no way out. I'm stuck. I got to go this way. By faith, you can just say, I'm going to trust the Lord's going to get me through these obstacles. And God does. He gets you through it. He's faithful. He's never failed. One Christian that I have known in all my life, and I've known a lot of Christian people, there's not one person that can say, well, the Lord really failed me. Never really came through. Oh, I'm not saying that people didn't go through challenges and hard times, but I'm telling you, every person that by faith just goes through these hard times, the Lord gets them through it. And I want to say that as a word of encouragement, and you can walk by faith like Moses did and not be the whining people saying, oh, you brought us out here to die. Moses wasn't a whiner. He just put his faith in the Lord. May that be true of all of us. And instead of freaking out and getting all frustrated, put your faith and your trust in God. He is faithful to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or even think about. That's what the Bible says. And I've seen that every single time. The Lord has never failed in that. You might be in the middle of something right now, but I'm telling you, the Lord wants to get you through it. This is your time to say, okay, it's by faith. I'm going to walk in this life. The person who walks by faith, like Moses gave us as an example, they're going to be squared away. Lord's going to get him through it. In Jesus' name, let's pray together. And Father, we are thankful that you are able. Help us, Lord, to be a people that learn from the example of Moses here in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. I pray that where we feel like we're out of control, may we put you in that place to know that you're the one who's going to get us through these times. Build the faith of my brothers and sisters in this room as they face difficulties, Lord. Even as people go to work tomorrow or do whatever they're doing tomorrow, I pray that we'd walk with a strength, not in ourselves or not in our own abilities, but we'd walk in strength knowing that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we'd ask or think. Help our faith, Lord. I pray that when we're weak, that you would strengthen us. I pray that, Father, we'd forsake Egypt, not playing around, playing games like Pharaoh wanted with Moses. May we just get out of Egypt completely. Help us to be people who are sold out for you and even give up the pleasures of sin that only last for a season, but help us to invest our lives in things that matter and things that are eternal. Lord, I pray you'd correct where correction is needed, challenge where we need to be challenged, but Lord, above all, may we put our trust in you. So bless, Lord, these your people today. I pray that as we go our way, that you would help us to understand and then apply these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.